to you. You're looking good this morning. Amen. It is such a privilege for me to be here this morning. I am loving being with you. You have an amazing church. You know, I have experienced a little bit of heaven already this morning in your worship, and I'm so grateful for that. I have just loved being in God's presence with you. It's nothing more precious than the presence of God. You may not appreciate what you have here this morning, but it is very special. And I want to honor Pastor Fola, Mama Wura, and the family. Yeah, amen. I want to honor them for starting this church, for taking this church through many new seasons and different locations. And I know just how taxing that is to keep being a church on the move, having to keep change where you're meeting. We did this for our first 8 or 9 years as a church. We kept having to move on to new locations, and it takes its toll. And I want to honor these guys, and I want to honor you as leaders who are working with them. How many people have been with Pastor Fola and Amawura since the beginning? Anybody here who's been since the beginning? Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, I want to honor those who have committed themselves to this journey with this church. Because churches go through difficult times. You know, I know from my own experience, there are times when a church goes through difficulties. And those who are not prepared, who are not committed, who are not faithful, will walk away and find another church. That's not God's heart. That's not the nature of God. The nature of God is that we stay together as God's people, brothers and sisters, through difficult times and through to the good times. Because if we persevere, we will find and see and discover the good times, the blessing and the fruitfulness that God has for us. I remember in our history as Frontline Church, there was a season where we lost about 200 people from the church when we were going through a really difficult time. It was so painful. You have no idea how painful it is when someone that you have poured your life into walks away. And they will have all the good reasons and all the good excuses and justifications in the world. But as a pastor, it is one of the most painful things. And it never gets less painful. Never. Because you've loved people and you've poured your life into them. So I want to just commend you, those of you who've committed to walk this journey with Love Assembly, with Pastor Fola and his team here, to persevere, because you will go from strength to strength. Amen. You will go from blessing to blessing. Amen. You will go from glory to glory. Amen. Because God is with you. So it's a joy to be with you this morning. And I've been looking forward to this ever since Pastor Fola invited me. You may not think it, but I was actually born in Nigeria. Was anybody else here born in Nigeria? Yeah. Amen. You see, I was just born with the wrong color skin. Okay. That's why I feel so at home with you this morning. I was born in Calabar, and then we moved to Port Harcourt, and then we moved to Ibadan and Lagos. And I left when I was 7, but I have so many memories. And I think of myself as a little bit of me as Nigerian. And that's why I love being with you this morning. I feel the beat of your worship and the heart of your church for God and your love for God this morning. And I love being with you. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents were not believers. At that time, they became believers later in life. But at school, somebody... A lad in the year above me at school, he was 12, I was 11, invited me to a Christian group and then a camp in the summer. And as a 12-year-old, that's where I gave my life to Jesus. And, you know, from that time on, I have been seeking to follow Jesus to the best of my ability with all of my heart. If any of you here are teenagers this morning, I want to tell you, it's worth persevering. As a teenager, it's not always easy to follow Jesus with the pressures that are on you, with the peers that you're among at school and the people in the neighborhoods who will draw you into the wrong things. I want to encourage you to stay true to the Lord, because He has blessing for your life, and you will only find that blessing by pursuing Him and His call on you. And so as an 18-year-old, I went away to university. We'd lived north of London. Then I went to Bristol to study. And that's where I became a GP. I studied medicine and became a GP. Had my practice there for 10 years. It's also where I met my wife. My wife, who is virtually a saint, because she has had to live with me for nearly 44 years. I have had a sanctifying effect on her. I don't think I'm always the easiest person to live with. And she is wonderful. Her name is Jenny. I wish she was here this morning with me. Maybe she will come another time. But we had four children, four daughters. Am I a blessed man or a blessed man with four daughters? Yeah, I'm a blessed man. And those four daughters have given us eight grandchildren. So, yeah, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, they say having grandchildren is God's blessing for not killing your children. Yeah, there's some truth there. As a 19-year-old, I went away on a mission trip with Youth with a Mission. Anybody heard of Youth with a Mission? And it was life-changing for me, totally life-changing. First of all, in Paris and then in Amsterdam. And in Amsterdam, we were on a boat. We lived on a boat together. The team, the YWAM team, lived on this boat. And in the mornings, we would all do our jobs. My job was cleaning the toilets. And other jobs were, you know, tidying the place and cooking the meals. And we shared life together on this boat. And we would open the scriptures together in the mornings. And we would study God's word. And we would grow as disciples, trying to find the way to live. And then in the afternoon, we'd go out onto the streets of Amsterdam. We'd talk to people about Jesus. And then we'd invite them back in the evenings. We'd provide coffee and stuff. And they would come. And people would come to faith in Christ. And that was my first experience of the kind of church that I have spent the last 45 years looking for. It's a church that has authentic community at its very heart. Not just church that turns up on a Sunday for 2 hours, but a church that lives out its life together for the other 166 hours a week. A church that finds itself rooted in homes and in fellowship and in shared life and in sharing belongings, just like the church in Acts 2. They shared their belongings with one another. They were in and out of each other's homes. They took their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They broke bread. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to worship, to fellowship, and to prayer. That kind of church that was living out life together, worshiping God together, seeing people added daily to their number, those who were being saved. And I began to experience a little bit of that kind of church on that boat in Amsterdam in 1973. And Jenny, my wife-to-be, she wasn't my wife then, but she was on another mission in London. We came back from our missions, we came back to university, and we began to ask ourselves, how can we find a church that in some way mirrors our experience of our time on mission in the summer? And we found this little tiny house church. It was just a dozen people, 12 people in a front room on a council estate on the edge of Bristol. And we walked in that front door and we knew we'd found home. We knew we'd found home. It was a group of people that had been, many of them recently come to faith. We walked in that door and we said, yeah, this is home. And we spent the next 18 years, the rest of our time in Bristol, with that church. And we saw that church grow from 12 people in a front room to 700 or 800 people gathered together. And it was an exciting journey for me, trying to discover what this church that Jesus died for and is coming back for looks like. You know, we've all inherited an idea of church from our culture, from churches we've been part of, from things we see in the media. You know, we inherit an idea of church. But what happens if we go back to Scripture and say, what is this church meant to be like? That's the question I asked myself as a 19-year-old, and I've been asking myself ever since for the last 44 years. What does this church look like? And how can I be part of it? How can I make my very best contribution? You know, there's nothing more rewarding than making our best contribution to this church that Jesus has died for and Jesus is coming back for? You know, I found myself asking this question many, many times. What does this church look like? How can I be part of it? And what's my best contribution? And over the years, I've spent time studying the scriptures and praying and exploring and working out with others. How can we live this life together, this life that God has ordered for His people, His church, His glorious, glorious church? And as I look through the book of Ephesians, I see a number of pictures, a number of images of what this church is meant to be like. In Ephesians 2, it's described as a house, a home, a dwelling, or a temple for God's Spirit. See, the Spirit of God wants a home on earth, a place where He can live and inhabit and fully be present and release the sense of God's presence among us, release the miraculous power of God among us, release the anointing for all the callings among us. We want that Spirit to empower us to be His witnesses, to live among us. And the Spirit needs a home, needs a dwelling, needs a temple. And that temple is made of living stones. You and I are those living stones, knit together into this temple, a place for God's Spirit to live. And then I looked at chapter 3, and I saw it talked about this family on earth, from these families and this family on earth from whom the Father calls His own. This family of God, it's described as a family. And we are a family. We're an amazing family. We're a family that is inclusive. We welcome everybody. Nobody is excluded from God's family. However rich or poor you are, whatever color skin you are, whatever job you hold or don't job you don't hold, however educated or uneducated, there is a place of welcome in this church. And God wants His family to be that place of inclusion where everybody is welcome. Everybody can come and find a place of belonging. You know, in our culture today, everybody is looking for somewhere to belong. In our individualistic culture where everybody is just thinking about me and my life and my mobile phone and my TV and my job and my money and my bank account and my holidays. You know, we're just thinking about ourselves, but in the heart of every human being is a desire to belong. And God has placed His family as the place where we are invited to belong, where every person is invited to belong and be a part of this family, where we can find healing. We can find spiritual parents, mothers and fathers who will invest in our lives. We can find brothers and sisters whom we can share life with. It's an amazing family. It's not a perfect family. How many people know it's not a perfect family? That's true. But it's a wonderful family. So there's a home, a dwelling for the Spirit. There's a family for the Father, because from the beginning, even before time was created, the Father, with the love that's in His heart, has to express it, has to expend His love, has to expand His love, which is why He wants an ever-growing family to share His love with. And in chapter 4, we discover that it's not only a dwelling for the Spirit or a family for the Father, it's a body for the Son. Jesus Himself wants a body through which He can express Himself on earth today. Now, is my arm very good at expressing everything about me? No, of course not. What about my leg or my foot or my eye? No. My spleen or my liver? No. It takes a whole body to express the personhood of Jesus on earth today. And each of us have a part to play. That's the wonder of the body of Christ. And those parts of the body that seem to have less honor, God gives greater honor to. The first will be last and the last will be first, Jesus said. You may feel your part is insignificant. God says it is of great significance. You may feel you do the smallest thing. You make the smallest contribution. Jesus honors you for that contribution. We are part of this amazing body where we're all connected to each other with joints and ligaments that the life of God flows through. And as we are connected, that life flows through us. We find how our part plays with another person's part, and we together can more fully express the life of Jesus on the earth today, because together we are His body. In chapter 5, it talks about this when it talks about the mystery of marriage, it's referring to this bride that Jesus is waiting to come back to. So if we're the body of Christ on earth now, we will become the bride of Christ, ready to welcome the bridegroom, Jesus himself, when he comes back for his people. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Jesus is looking for a bride that is pure and spotless. He's looking for a bride. And then we go into chapter 6 and we see that because there is an enemy, the devil himself is at work in the world today. God is raising up an army of people. We're told in chapter 6 that we're to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand firm the schemes of the devil. Because he is at work, we should never fear him because we have victory and authority over him, but we need to be ready to deal with his schemes and his strategies. And so as I began to see this picture emerging of the church through the book of Ephesians, I thought, that's what I want to give the rest of my life for. That's what I want to pour my energy into. That's what I want to be fully a part of. And so as I came through my medical career and had this my own general practice for 10 years, God began to call me out of medicine into church leadership. Because I thought, Lord God, I've only got one life to live. I want to make it count, Lord. And I'd loved being a GP. I used to have a little sign on my desk as a GP. It said, if you want prayer, please ask. And I got to pray for people in my surgery. I saw some people healed, saw some people come to faith. But I knew that my passion was the church, and I wanted to see this church come to pass. And finally, at the age of 37, I'd served my 18-year apprenticeship in this church in Bristol. God said, okay, you can go and start a new church now. That was a long apprenticeship, let me tell you. You think 3 years is a long apprenticeship? 18 years was a long apprenticeship. I must have been a very slow learner. But God had patience with me. And finally, he gave me permission to come to this amazing city of Liverpool. Aren't we blessed to be in this city? Isn't this city blessed to have us here? Amen. Amen. It's an amazing city. And in 1991, God called us. There were 12 of us set off from Bristol to Liverpool. We didn't know what we were coming to. None of us had full-time jobs. We just came and we trusted God to open the doors for us. And he did. And the 12 people who'd met in a front room in Bristol 18 years before were now a plant. 12 people in a front room in Liverpool 27 years ago. And God has taken us on a great journey in that time. And the church has moved around and it's grown, and many, many people have come to faith, and God's done some wonderful things. We've been through some really difficult times. About 10 years ago was a very difficult season for us. That's when we lost about 200 people. We had a building project that failed. We had the daily paper, The Echo, completely took us to the cleaners for over three pages. It's from three pages in November of that year, 2011. Over those 3 years, 2008, 2011, were terrible years for us. But you know, God kept us. God kept us. And we more than regained the people that we'd lost. We grew again to be the church that Jesus wanted us to be. We became strong again. New leaders emerged. New ministries started. A new vision was given. And finally, 3.5 years ago, I had the privilege of passing that church on to a new leader, Pastor John Harding. No relation to me, just has the same name. But he is about the same age as my eldest daughter. She's just turned 40 this year, so he could be my son, and sometimes I pretend he is, just for fun. But you know, God has placed us here in this city for a reason. We're not here by chance. To tell the person next to you, we're not here by chance. God has placed us here for a reason. And we need to understand what that purpose is. We need to understand, why are we here, Lord? Why are we here? Why has he called us as his people into all these different locations? One of my convictions as a leader is that there is only one church in Liverpool and we are part of it. Amen. Can you say amen to that?
That's right.
There is only one church, and we need to understand, how can we work together to see this city reached with the gospel and transformed by the gospel? None of us can do it on our own, but together, with all of God's power at work in us, I believe it's possible. And so I get to give my time to two things these days. One is to something called Together for the Harvest, which is a number of 50 or so churches across the region that want to work together to see this city reached with the gospel and transformed by it. And that's just a day a week. And then the other 4 days is a national thing, trying to help churches put mission and discipleship at the very heart of church life. And we're going to come to that in just a moment. So it's a real privilege for me just to meet different leaders and different churches around the country and to find ways of helping them be the church that Jesus died for and is coming back for. Sometimes that means change. It means doing things differently. It means discovering new ways of being and doing church, new ways of being, doing, and saying good news. But the heart of a disciple is a learner. Do you know that's what the Greek word means for mathetes in the Greek for the word disciple? It means a learner. So we carry L plates for the whole of our lives. We are learners for life. It's lifelong learning. So what is the challenge that God puts before us today? I believe there is a challenge, and I want to turn to the scriptures for a moment. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is writing to Christians, Jewish Christians across the Middle East, some of whom are beginning to get a little bit tired and weary. They expected Jesus to come back really soon, and he still hadn't come back. And in verse 4 it says, there are some mockers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? We expected him back by now. But verse 8, Peter says this, but do not let this one fact escape you. Escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish. He wants none to perish. Can you say, he wants none to perish?
He wants none to perish.
That means he wants to reach every man, woman, and child with the good news, the saving good news of God's grace. He wants every single person in this city to know the good news of Jesus, because he wants that none should perish. But for all to come to repentance. Say all. That's every single person. But, he goes on to say, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and will roar with the elements and be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? What sort of person ought you to be? Just ask the person next to you, what sort of person ought you to be? And Peter answers that question very clearly. He says, it's in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of the coming of the Lord. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. That's the kind of person he wants. He wants us to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And there are two things here I want to focus on. Can I ask you to do something for me this morning? I want you to imagine that God might be trying to speak to you this morning. I want you to imagine that God might be trying to speak to you. So you're listening to me with one ear, but you're listening to the Holy Spirit with the other ear, okay? And it may be something that I say, it may be something that the Lord just drops into your heart. Because when I finish speaking this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to share with the person next to you what the Lord has said to you, okay? Do you think you can do that for me?
Yes.
Okay. And the reason I do that is this. It's something that in all the training that we do in helping churches become mission and discipleship focused, we teach the two discipleship questions. The two discipleship questions are these. Number one, what is God saying to you? Number two, what are you going to do about it? Two discipleship questions. Number one, what is God saying to you? Number two, what are you going to do about it? And we draw this from the story of the wise and the foolish man in Luke 6. What does the wise man who built his house on the rock do? Can anybody tell me? What does he do? He hears the words and he puts it into practice. Exactly. And so we ask the questions, what is God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? That's how we show that we're true disciples. Not by turning up at church on a Sunday, though that's helpful, that's good. It's not just by living a good, clean life, oh, that's good, that's wonderful, that's really important. But we prove to be disciples of Jesus by listening to what he says to us and doing it. And so I'm going to ask you at the end of this message, what's God saying to you? And you're going to share with one another where you're sitting. I'm not going to ask you to call it out, tell me, but tell the person next to you. And if you can, I want you to answer the second question too. What are you going to do about it? That's a little more challenging. So have one ear open for me, one ear open for the Holy Spirit, okay? So we've got this amazing scripture here. Since all these things will be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? So there's two things here. The first is that we're to grow to be Christ-like in our character. Christ-like in our character, in holy conduct and godliness. We're to become more like Jesus in our character. But secondly, we're to become more like Jesus in his competence. In other words, to be able to do the things that Jesus did. What did Jesus spend 3 years doing? Yeah, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead. But above everything else, he spent 3 years raising disciples, making disciples. That was his core task from the Father, to raise up 12, 72, and a whole bunch more disciples. What's the thing that Jesus tells us to do? What are Jesus' famous last words in Matthew's gospel? Go into the world and make disciples. We are called to do what Jesus did. We're to grow in, not only to be like him in character, holy conduct and godliness, but in his competence to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, for lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And in the middle there, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's not just to go and make disciples. It's also to baptize them. It's to teach them to do what? What's he teaching the disciples to do? To observe everything, including going and making disciples. So we're not just making disciples. We're making disciples who make disciples. In other words, we are making disciple makers. That's the call on us. Those are Jesus' last words to us. That is what Jesus demonstrated through his 3 years of ministry. And you know what? When this job is done, he will come back. How do I know that? Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, verse 14, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all the nations as a testimony. And then the end shall come. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's when he comes back, when we have finished the job. The job is defined for us by Jesus. It is to go and make disciples of all nations, starting both, first of all, in Jerusalem, where we live in Liverpool, Judea, the region around Liverpool, Samaria, the rest of the nation around us, and to the very ends of the earth. We are called to make disciples. And when that job is done, Jesus will come back. Did you notice in that verse in 2 Peter 3, it says we not only look for, that means anticipate, look out for, imagine what it's going to be like, pray for, but we're also able to hasten that day. That means we bring it forward. We speed its coming, I think is the authorized translation. We speed its coming. We hasten it. We call it forth more quickly to come when the job is complete. So, in a sense, we're waiting for Jesus to come back. He's waiting for us to finish the job. And we have this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. What a great challenge we have. Disciples who make disciples. And this is so much of the kind of training that we're involved in bringing to churches. I think some of you are coming for a taster in a couple of weeks' time to see if this training is something that would benefit you as a church, and we're looking forward to having you with us on that day. But I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you in this way, and I want to finish here. Jesus calls us to complete the Great Commission. Jesus is waiting to come back, and the bride that he's coming back for will be pure and holy. Holy conduct and godliness, but also demonstrating that by completing the work he's given us to do. That's how that bride will be made ready. Not by sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back doing nothing, but by actively giving ourselves to the work of the gospel and making disciples. So two questions I like to ask when I talk to groups of Christians, because that's very almost vague and general, and it is vague and general. But I believe God calls us, each one of us, to be witnesses in our everyday life. Yes, where we live, where we work, where we play. But I believe he calls us to reach particular groups of people with the gospel. For many of us, that will be near where we live. For some of us, it will be in the workplace. For others, it will be we feel a calling to reach maybe homeless people or those on the margins or a particular group of people who are characterized in a certain way. God calls us to reach particular groups of people. But he also calls us to do it with others, not on our own. And so the two questions I like to ask are these. To whom are you called? And with whom are you called? And as we begin to discover those groups of people that God is calling together to reach out to people who don't yet know him, we are starting to discover some of the dynamics of the early church, who shared their lives together, who reached out to their neighborhoods, their locations, their city. Do you know, by the time the gospel had been preached around Jerusalem, the authorities criticized Peter and John. They said, your teaching has filled this city. Jerusalem was filled. There was no place you could go where the gospel had not been heard. What would it look like for Liverpool to be filled with the gospel, filled with Jesus' teaching? Imagine everywhere you went, somebody knew somebody else whose life had been changed by Jesus. Imagine if wherever you went, every person you met knew of a local group of believers who gathered in a home maybe to pray for their neighborhood, who offered good news to their neighbors, who served their neighborhood practically, who welcomed those neighbors into a pathway to faith in Christ, and who helped to disciple them in the context of their home. Imagine that happening all across this city, all across this region. So maybe one of those kind of groups for every 1,000 people. We could saturate this city with good news communities, with gospel communities, with mission-focused communities. And I believe we could get the job done here in this city. And it's one of the things we're committed to doing within a 10-year time frame within Together for the Harvest. And I want to invite you to be part of that great dream to see a great harvest and transformation of our city. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So many things that I could unpack further, but my time is running out. I want to ask you to just take a pause for a moment. We're just going to stop. We're going to have just 20 seconds or 30 seconds of silence. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you just to say, Lord, what is it that you're saying to me today? What are you saying to me today? To share with the person next to you what God's saying to you this morning. And if you can answer the second question as well, what are you going to do about it? That'd be even better. Just take the next minute to do that.